إن الحمد لله أحمده وأستعين وأستغفره نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he's the only one worthy of praise. I seek his help, his guidance and his forgiveness. I believe in him and I trust him. And I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our passions. Indeed, whosoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to Islam, there's no one to mislead him after Allah. And whosoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seal of all the prophets. O Muslims, you must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is the Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is his sunnah. The worst of all affairs is innovation and addition to the religion of Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you as well as myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslims. After this, I greet you all with the greeting of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I would like to welcome all of you for the third class for the sixth album of Explanation of Bulugh al-Maram. So today, inshallah, this is the third class for the sixth album for explanation of the book Attainment of the Objective. And today, inshallah, we have a new chapter concerning Al-Jizya and Al-Hudna. And Al-Jizya, which is a term utilized to be what the Islamic government take away or received from the non-Muslims to be living under the umbrella of the Islamic government and to be protected under the Islamic government authority. And the second chapter or the second term in this chapter is concerning Al-Hudna. And Al-Hudna, which is the peace treaty that maybe the Islamic government or the Khalifa or the head of the state will enter in agreement with the non-Muslim country due to the fact that the Muslim country is not that strong to be involved in a war in this moment with this kuffar, so they may can have some kind of a treaty or agreement that no fight, no attacking each other for a period of time. And we referring to page number 465. And today, inshallah, we're starting with hadith number 23 after 1100. This hadith, which reported by Abdul Rahman ibn Auf رضي الله عنه ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اخذها يعني الجزية من مجوس حجر. رواه البخاري وله طريق في الموطأ فيه انقطاع. The hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari. The hadith is authentic. Or let's say that the hadith is Hasan, which is good. And this hadith, which is reported by Abd al-Rahman, son of Auf, he said that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had took the jizya from the Majus of Hajar. The Hajar is one of the places that in Arabia, which nowadays they call it Al-Bahrain, and in that time there is people who are not Christian, neither they are a Jewish. The religion is a Magan, which is worshippers of fires. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had took jizya from them. That means he treated them the same way that he treated the Jewish and the Christian. So he took the jizya from them. So from this hadith we understand the permissibility of using of taking the jizya from the Majus, the worshippers of fires, due to the fact that they been treated in Islam as the people of the book, and it seems, and Allah knows best, that they been given a book before, and Allah knows best. But it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had give them the same treatment like the Jewish and the Christian. That mean he gives them peace to live in the country, and in return they be paying jizya to the Islamic government, which is the leader of it in that time is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second hadith, which hadith reported by Asim ibn Amr عن Anas عن Uthman ibn Abi Sulaiman رضي الله تعالى عنهم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث خالد ابن الوليد إلى أكيدر دومة الجندل فأخذه فأتوا به فحقن دمه وصالحه على الجزية. رواه أبو داود. This hadith which reported by Asim ibn Umar, and the hadith in the collection of Sunan Abu Dawood rahmatullah alayhi, the hadith classified to be authentic. And in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had sent Khalid ibn al-Walid to this area, and he took one of the leaders of those kuffar as a captive, which is Uqaydar, and he brought him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and instead of killing him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave him a peace that promised him to turn him free, alive, with the condition that he paying the jizya as well as the people who under his authority. The next hadith, which hadith number 25 after 1100 reported by معاز ابن جبل قال بعثني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى اليمن فأمرني أن آخذ من كل حالم دينارا أو عدله معافيرا. This hadith in the collection of Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim. The hadith is authentic, reported by Mu'adh ibn Jabal, which is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him as his deputy or representative to the people of Yemen, to those people who are not Muslims, okay? Because Yemen in that time already been accepted Islam and became under the Islamic authority. So those people who did not accept Islam from Jews and Christian, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Mu'adh to take from those people who are adult that had reached the age of puberty, male or female, okay, to take them 1 dinar from them, okay. And for those who did not have the current or the gold and the silver which been used in that time, he will took from them garment. He will take garments from them equal to the same amount. So also from this hadith we see the necessity of taking the jizya from the kuffar who are living under the umbrella of the Islamic government wherever they are, and also it shows the amount of jizya and that this can be taken in a different form from the gold and the silver if it's not available, and that the jizya to be taken from the adult only, not from the young one that did not reach the age of puberty. Next hadith in page number 466, وعن عائذ ابن عمر المزني رضي الله تعالى عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الإسلام يعلو ولا يعلى. الإسلام يعلو ولا يعلى. This is the collection of Ad-Dharqutni. And the hadith is good, hasan lighayri, good due to the other hadith that supported this hadith and make it good by other narration. And when it says that Islam ya'lu, that means Islam will reach the highest stages over all other ideology and all other belief. So Islam and the teaching of Islam and the position of Islam is always have to be the upper and the superior over any other ideology or any other religion that exists in the earth. And as a result of this, those people who believe in Islam, that means the Muslims, they have to be also in the same position. They have to be the upper hand and superior and have control over others. And this exactly is not what exists nowadays, but this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had intended for Islam and Muslims due to the defect of Iman of a lot of Muslims, and them being so concerned and indulged with this dunya and this material thing and preferring the present life over the hereafter, the weakness had covered them, so they did not have a leader, neither they have a khilafa, neither they have Islamic community. And we can see that they've been losing their lands and their women's and their property been taken from them in different places. And this is not something new. We hear it every day in the news everywhere. But what Allah had intended for this deen and the followers of this deen to be the upper hand and in the upper position over any other government, any other constitutions or any laws. From this, we understand that a Muslim is not supposed to be even working for the kuffar in a position that he will be under his supervision and that the kafir have the upper hand over him. And from this hadith also we understand that a Muslim woman could not be married to a kafir, regardless this kafir is a Christian or a Jew, because we understand according to Islam that the man has the control over the woman and he is the leader and the head of the house. And if the husband is a Christian or a kafir or a Jew, that means a Muslim woman have to be under his obedience and under his control. And this also not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had intended for Islam or Muslims. And also this hadith teaches us that whenever there is non-Muslims in the Islamic government, they could not be in the upper position, they could not be the people who is in charge of very serious affairs of the government. That the Muslims always have to be the leaders and the chiefs and the one in charge of anything, and these people can be working for them, not for the Muslims to be working for them and under their mercy. In case that there is Muslims living in the non-Muslims living in Islamic government, they pay the jizya, they still have to give the jizya, not only paying it, but they have to be giving it while the zul and the humility or the disgrace be on top of them. So they could not be giving it while they sitting, okay, and they have to go and be standing and stretching their hand with it, okay, because it's not a matter of giving only the money, is also to make them feel that they are the lower and that we are the upper hand. And if they living under the Islamic government protection and they paying their jizya, they still have to be identified from the Muslims. They could not wear the same clothes like a Muslim, they could not wear a kufi as example, they could not wear a thobe, because they have to be known while they walking in the street that these people they are not Muslims, not to be given the same rights like Muslims, not to be respected in the manner that only supposed to be given to the Muslim, not to start them with the greeting, okay, because they are lower and the higher always have to be the Islam and the Muslims. And as I said, this when there is a khilafah of Muslims and that the Muslims have the upper hand in the land. But nowadays we see our situation is different, so we say that no power or might except by Allah. And the worst things that you may find in a place like in America, that Muslims is not being forced to do something against their will concerning their Islamic behavior, but you found some Muslims, they choose willingly to imitate the kuffar in shaving their beard, wearing their clothes, imitate them, watching their programs, participating in their programs, being part of them, socializing with them, and even part of their Christmas and their Halloween and their parties. So this is so disgrace. This is disgrace for a Muslim to choose himself, to put himself in this position without anybody imposing this on him. So they go voluntarily to be under the Muslim or to be socializing with the Muslim and be part of their parties and their holidays. Socializing with the non-Muslims and to be part of their holidays from Christmas and Halloween. And they forgot that the Prophet ﷺ said, Islam is always superior and can never be surpassed by any other ideology or any other religion. Hadith 1127 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا تبدأ اليهود والنصارى بالسلام وإذا لقيتم أحدهم في الطريق فاضطروه إلى أضيقه. رواه مسلم. Hadith is reported by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. The hadith in the collection of Imam Muslim, rahmatullah alayhi, the hadith is authentic, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is warning us and telling us, you don't start the Yahud or the Nasara, the Christian or the Jewish with the greeting of Assalam. And when you meet them in the road, don't give them the right of the road. You keep going. Okay? So this again shows you some kind of explanation for the previous hadith, that one of the things to show your superiority over these people, you don't start them with a greeting. Okay? And if it happens, they greet you with the greeting of Islam, you return it. But you don't start them with the greeting of Islam. And if a person walking, there is a Jew or a Christian walking, you have to get the right of the way. Okay? But again, we're saying we don't have this. Okay? So, we could not complain to anybody except Allah. And this is because our own weakness and whatever our hands had achieved. Okay? Hadith 1128, page number 466. Hadith عن المسور ابن مخرمة ومروان أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج عام الحديبية فذكر الحديث بطوله وفيه هذا ما صالح عليه محمد ابن عبد الله سهيل ابن عمرو على وضع الحرب 10 سنين ويأمن فيها الناس أو يؤمن ويأمن فيها الناس ويكف بعضهم عن بعض. أخرجه أبو داود وأصل الحديث في البخاري. The hadith is authentic, reported by Al-Miswar ibn Makhrama, and relating concerning when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left Al-Madina, going to Mecca. He have approximately about 1400 from the Sahaba. They went for the purpose of Umrah, and when they reach the outside city limit of Mecca in a place called Hudaybiyah, the kuffar of Mecca, they went and they stabbed him, and they remain in this area, which Hudaybiyah ايش تقول اسمه ايه ارنه. And they remain in this Irna, this spot, for 3 days with negotiation, sending messengers between each other, until finally they came to agreement. And part of the agreement is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have to go back to Medina without making Umrah. and he can come next year. And part of the agreement also that if any of the kuffar left the kuffar and go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have to send him back. Okay? And if one of the Muslim left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and come to the kuffar did not send him back. Was not fair agreement. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, due to the fact that he was not prepared for a war, he's not strong enough to meet this challenge, so he had to make what you call it hudna, peace treaty, okay, between them. So, and for sure the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, they were mad, and we know what happened in this to such a degree, even that some of them, they felt very bad that how we can be stopped, you understand, to enter Mecca. We've been all these years away from Mecca, and was very hard for them. But this hadith shows you that if the Imam, the head of the state, the Khalifa, he found that he could not fight a country due to shortage of army and webbing and things like this, and this country is greater or bigger than them, he can go in some kind of a peace treaty, okay, a peace treaty with them. And the agreement was among the kuffar and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they will come next year, they make their umrah, and no war between them and the Prophet for the period of 10 years. But as you know, later on those people, they did not keep their word, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a result of this, he came later on and he have the grand opening of Mecca, and he took Mecca over and he included under the Islamic government. So they ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was part of the treaty, that this, what is the conclusion, this what they had reached as a result of this negotiation, and they asked for it to be written down, that this was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, son of Abdullah, agreed with Suhail ibn Amr that to abandon the war for 10 years, okay, and that no more fighting between them, and to be everything safe. And part of it also, what we see it in the narration of Imam Muslim, which under it, and part of it that, like I explained, that if one come from the kuffar to the Prophet, he have to return. That means if he leaves the kuffar and he want to be a Muslim and go to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have to send him back again. Okay, and if any one of the Muslims go and seek refuge in the kuffar, that the kuffar, they don't return him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, go ahead and write it. And he said, na'am, innahu man dhahaba minna ilayhim fa'ab'adahu Allah. Anyone among us who go to them, okay, let him be away from Allah's mercy. So he choose to be with the kuffar, let him be with the kuffar. We don't need him. There is no good in him. And whosoever come to us from them, yes, we have to send him back. But inshallah, Allah will make a way for him. Okay? That Allah will make a way for him. And you know that this will be very hard in individual basis, but we have to look to the benefit of the whole ummah, okay? Because maybe will be individual cases, few people will accept Islam and come and try to seek refuge in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or maybe somebody play a trick also. So otherwise, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not accept, this will be wars, and it can cause the killing of his companions. So he accept this treaty. And he said that the one who go away from us, depart from us, going to the kuffar, due to some families or whatever business that he want with the kuffar. This is problem. He loves the kuffar. We have nothing to do with him. This is problem. Okay, let him be away from Allah's mercy. And anyone come from the kuffar wishing for Islam and he want to be with us, inshallah, we're going to say sorry, we could not have you here. You have to go back. And if he's sincere and serious, Allah will make a way for him. And I'm not sure if you're aware about this or no, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had returned one of the people. Okay, he had returned one of the people. They became Muslim, and he said the treaty between us and the kuffar, the people of Mecca, that we could not accept you. You have to go back. And the man, he said, what? How I can do this? But finally, what he did, the man, he went and he make a spot for him, not in Mecca, not in Medina, close to the sea. And when the merchandise of the kuffar go, he used to jump in them, take the camels, kill the people. And after this, another two people join him, so became like a dangerous spot. And now the kuffar, they had to come and beg the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this it, anybody come Muslim to you, please take him, because now they found themselves getting in trouble, losing their business. So it didn't work with them, and indeed Allah had made a way for them. Exactly. But this doesn't apply for the Muslims women. Okay, if a Muslim woman come, you understand, seeking refuge in the Islamic government, and that she want to be a Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to test them, and they found they really believers, not to return them back. Why? Because they are not lawful for the non-believer. No one can marry them, because if she's a Muslim, they said there is no relationship between her and her husband. Her husband is not a Muslim anymore, and they could not send them back. And in that time, actually, there are men concerned about the people who get in the war. The people who soldiers are men, not the women. So, walaikum salam. So this was not applying to the female if they accepted Islam. Children, they did not immigrate by themselves. Yeah. The next hadith, yeah, you'll be surprised in these days, everything. Next hadith, hadith 1129, Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من قتل معاهدا لم يرح رائحة الجنة وإن ريحها لا يوجد من مسيرة 40 عاما. خرج البخاري. The hadith is authentic. Okay. This hadith concerning the person who killed a معاهد with no just cause. That's a serious sin. Okay, the person that been taken refuge, okay, taken refuge under the Islamic government, a person that he living under the Islamic government protection, he is not Muslim. Regardless of this person paying a jizya because he living under the Islamic state and in the Islamic countries, or that a person that he enter the Islamic land under protection of a member of the Muslim community. So if any Muslim go and attack him and kill him, due to the fact that he's a kafir, that he's a Christian, he's a Jew, this is a serious crime, and his punishment that he could not get the pregnancy of paradise. And he shows you that the smell of paradise is so great, to such a degree that a person can smell paradise before he reached to it in a distance of traveling 40 years. Can you imagine yourself going to a destination, and between you and this destination a ride of 40 years? This shows you how great is the Jannah. And you know that the smell of something, this is only the smell. Can you imagine if you get to eat or to enjoy such a thing? So the smell of Jannah, you can enjoy it from a distance of traveling before you reach even to it 40 years. A person who commit a crime like this by killing a non-Muslim living under the protection of the Islamic government with no just cause, he will be prevented from such great reward. And with this hadith we finish this chapter, and we have still one small chapter concerning under jihad. We're still dealing with the jihad. And although that this hadith, this chapter is not relating directly to jihad, but this is a form of preparation, okay, to the jihad. This concerning racing and shooting, regardless that you're shooting by arrow or you're shooting by a shotgun or a pistol, whatever it is that is used for fighting or protection. And any kind of sports that for purpose of preparation, that the person to be healthy, to be fit, to be capable to participate. And innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, that deed will be judged according to the intention. So if a person tries to keep himself fit physically for such reason, that he will be rewarded for what he's doing, although that is a sport, but he will be rewarded because his intention is to be prepared whenever the call comes that he can go and help. So this is the reason that tracing and shooting have came also under the jihad. This hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, hadith 1130, in page number 468, an Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma قال سابق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالخيل التي قد أضمرت في الحفياء وكان أمدها ثنية الوداع، وسابق بالخيل التي لم تضمر من الثنية إلى مسجد بني زرائق، وكان ابن عمر في من سابق. متفق عليه. That is two kind of horses they used for this purpose. Horses which been prepared in different ways, that feeding them good and after them something like, understand, so they can be strong, okay. And the other kind of horses that will gain in weight, and so like different ages, okay. And he made a special range for each kind of horses, okay. So some horses that prepare for such, it have certain destination. Another horses that in different age and different group, different grade, different weight, for another destination. Okay? So this shows you that the permissibility of having a race and that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for him to conduct the race itself, that it shows you the importance of doing this and encouraging the members of the community to be part of it and see the Sahaba, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them, they used to participate in it. And Ibn Umar, he was one of those who took part of this race. And this hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, and the hadith is authentic. So we see that Islam is concerned about preparing the Muslims, okay, even in the time of peace, to be prepared by participating in race and preparing the horse also to be in a good shape to be part of this. Also, the hadith shows us the permissibility of giving bribes. Not, well, I'm not going to call trophy, okay, or anything like this, giving people a statue or a picture of something because they win the race, but giving a prize, whatever, in a form of certificate, money, food, some kind of encouragement for this participation. Also, that putting the limits where to start and where to end. And this is what we said, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made the place from Thaniyat al-Wada', okay, and after this he made the other destination between Athaniya and the mosque. Hadith number 1131, وعنه رضي الله عنه, that means also from Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سابق بين الخيل وفضل القرح القرح في الغابة. Okay, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had gave a prize to the winner, okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held a race between horses and made destination for the full grown up ones at a longer distance, okay. And he made another destination for the other horses which had reached grown up ones that more than 5 years old. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا سبق إلا في خف أو نصل أو حافر. رواه أحمد والثلاثة وصححه ابن حبان. The hadith reported from Abu Huraira and authenticated, and the hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Nasa'i and Ibn Hibban. The hadith is authentic. That means race shouldn't be in anything except these three, and prizes is not supposed to be given in a race except this three, which khuf, which is the mean the camels, because this is what you call khuf, or nasl, which shooting arrows, or hafir, which is for the horses. This is the only three things that race can be done. No race, you understand, in anything else, no prizes to be given in anything else, otherwise will be a form of gambling, will be a form of wasting time and energy. And purpose of race is not only a matter of fun, but it is for preparation for jihad. And this is the ride that usually they use for the jihad, the camel and the horses, and also the shooting with the arrows or whatever we see nowadays, and other machine guns and things like this. Other than this, not supposed to be a form of prizing, not to understand for playing cards or for chess or football, okay, soccer team or basketball, okay. So these things is not what Islam concerned about, and you could not bought prizes for this kind of race, which team win, which team is the loser, and these people paying these people and these people taking from this or anything like this. The next hadith, which hadith number 1133, page number 469, we leave it alone, and this hadith is weak. Last hadith in this chapter, hadith Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu qal, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو على المنبر يقول وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ الآية ألا إن القوة الرمي ألا إن القوة الرمي ألا إن القوة الرمي. حديث in the collection of الإمام مسلم رحمة الله عليه. The hadith is authentic, reported by عقبة ابن عامر, that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was in the member giving the khutbah, and he recited the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that prepare for them, mean for the kuffar and the enemies of Allah. If I'm not mistaken, Surah Al-Anfal. And prepare for them and make ready against them all you can of power, including studs of war, tanks, planes, machine guns, whatever it is. And after this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically talk about whatever power we're talking about, and say shooting is the power, shooting is the power, shooting is the power. Okay, and for sure we are not going to go